Today we're going to take a message from God's Word about how do you declare your independence. And in America, as well as many other nations, many nations, including America, celebrate Independence Day. And historically, Independence Day is becoming forgotten in America. In fact, there's some videos out where people have gone out on the streets and asked people, what is it that we celebrate on the 4th of July in America? And many people don't even know what it is. And sadly, what's happened is that we have lost touch with our history, not only in America, but from God's Word. And so we're going to take a look today at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 25. And as we talk about liberty, we talk about independence, we're going to see where those terms come from. We're going to see how they're important to understand what they mean. Also, it's important to understand where they come from. Because if you can't understand what independence is and what liberty is, you don't know where it comes from, then there's no way that you can declare your independence in a way that's in keeping with God's Word. So as we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it says here, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest amongst the Gentiles," meaning non-believers, "that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now that's referring to a time when Christ comes back to get the believers out of this world. We think of that or know of that as the resurrection or the rapture. But what it's saying is that the way that we behave ourselves, the way that we declare our independence, has an effect on other people. So it is important that we take concern over how we live our lives. I've often said that the best testimony for people against Christianity is Christians in some cases. And the best testimony for Christianity should be Christians. Too often we get it backwards, and then what happens is that people judge Christ based on our behaviors. So as we saw here, when he said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul," it's saying do not let the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life be our motivator for our behaviors or how we declare our independence. You can see that in 1 John 2:15 and 16, where it tells us, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." So it's not from God when we have our motivations based on our selfishness. Instead, what Christ himself said is that we should love God first and love our neighbor as ourself. And so he's saying here in verse 12 to have our conversation honest amongst the Gentiles. That means that we need to be of good reputation. That means that we need to be doing the things that Christ has called us to do. Regardless of what's going on politically, regardless of what's going on in the world, we know that we have a world full of terrorism right now. We know that we have a world full of unbelievers who would really don't care if Christians get massacred by the thousands or even millions. But what God is saying is that he's still on the throne. We still have an impact upon this world, so that we need to make sure our conversation is honest. That conversation means not only the way we talk, but the way we behave and act. And so it says, "Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." See, what that's telling us is our behaviors can impact them to the point where they may want to learn more about God. I've seen many times where people who openly live their faith, they're not an in your face kind of openly living your faith, where they're basically beating people with a Bible, as some people would call it, but they're living their life of faith, and as they deal with the ups and downs of life, as it tells us in Philippians 4, they let their moderation be known unto all men. In other words, they live their life in a way that nothing really phases them. Doesn't mean they don't go through hard times, but they do go through hard times. And other people see that. They see the way that you react as a Christian. They see the way that you behave. And sure enough, if you're going to behave like a hypocrite, they're going to call you out on it. But it's saying here that they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God on the day of visitation. You see, you never know when your behaviors and your actions are going to influence somebody to trust Christ. I can certainly say there's plenty of examples out there where our behaviors and actions make people not want to have anything to do with Christ. And in fact, it's gotten to the point now where it's being not just ignored and neglected, but in fact, an in-your-face rejection of Christ. And so we're not going through this for the first time in history. Jesus himself says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be with the coming of the Son of Man. So we're going to see those same kind of things going on in the world that God talked about back in Genesis, where he said that the thoughts of man were continually evil. I can tell you this, there are many times that I've run into situations where people just don't want to talk to you about Christ. But yet, when times get really bad, you're the person that they call and ask you to send a prayer, as if, you know, we send it in a letter or something. You're the one that they call, that they want to talk to you about how to deal with some of their life issues. And that is why we have our ministry here at Sela Mountain, where we counsel individuals and we train individuals how to get through life issues, but even more importantly, once they've done that, how to take what they've learned and go help other people. Why? So that the world can see their good works and glorify God at the day of visitation. Now we get to verse 13. This is now where we start getting into this idea of independence and liberty. Notice it says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Notice it says that they are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. He's talking about believers, that we should be praising and praying for our leaders in government. Take a look for a moment at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, we see this same concept being discussed, where it says in verse 1, let every soul be subject unto higher powers. You see, if you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, God said that man should have dominion over the earth. That dominion is where you get the word domain. In some cultures, Dom, the name Dom means like master or a leader, or when you think of somebody who's like the head of a household, somebody who has dominion, somebody who's in charge. And so it says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power of God, but of God, that the powers to be that be are ordained of God. In other words, they're set in order by God. You know, many people today do not like the leadership that we have in our nation or even in other nations. Well, God allows the leadership that we deserve. People wonder why we don't have godly leaders anymore. That's because we don't elect godly leaders anymore. We are fortunate and blessed in America to live in a representative type nation, a republic, if you would. And a republic means that we have the ability of somebody to represent us. I know when I wrote my book, Silence in the Schoolhouse, I talked about how the founders, and I demonstrated from their writing, how they foresaw the formation of our government based on the Trinity and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The president represented the Father. The legislature or the Congress represented the Son. And the judicial branch represented the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts. It's the legislature that represents us. And it's the Father who executes or is an executive. And so when we see that, 1 John 5:7, the King James says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now other versions will take that verse out and split verse 8, but it's important to understand the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in fact three different manifestations, three different forms, in other words, the way that we see God. It's three different expressions of one God. It's not three different gods. And so it's saying here that these powers are ordained of God. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, God planned that there would be people in charge. And so it goes on, it says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. You see, if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, for example, if a police officer pulls you over and you're not doing something that you, or you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing, well, that's not the time to get mouthy for two reasons. One, he's been ordained by God, and we'll see here in a minute. And number two, God wants us to be subject to higher powers. He wants us to have respect for these people. It goes on and it says in verse 4, for he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, in other words, not just so that you don't get in trouble, but for conscience sake. In other words, if you have the mind of Christ, it's saying that I want to live my life in a way that it's going to demonstrate Christ-likeness, not evil. It says in verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You see, it's saying here that we should be providing the honor that they are deserving of because they've been ordained by God. We should be following the customs. We should be supporting our government and our leaders with taxes. And now I know some of you may be thinking, okay, what's this have to do with independence? You see, our founders way back in America were biblically literate Christians. Some people say, well, they were just deists, but I would beg to differ with you because it is very clear from their personal writings that they were extremely knowledgeable of Scripture and what it taught, and they used it in their everyday conversation and also the way they lived their life and set up the way that things should be. You see, they believed that the only way that you can have real freedom and independence from tyranny is if the Holy Spirit ruled the hearts of men. In fact, the founders even said that if we look at Patrick Henry for a moment, I'm just going to quote him to understand their thinking. It said, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom to worship here. You see, Christianity is not about beating somebody over the head with the Bible. Christianity is not about intimidating somebody to please a God. You see, Christianity is about inspiring people. 1 John 4:19 says we love Him, referring to Christ, because He first loved us. You see, so in order to have our freedom or our independence and declare independence, we have to have a motivation. And that motivation has to be the love of Christ. So we go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, I'm going to pick up again, in verse 14, it says, when we talk about submitting ourselves to every ordinance of man, it says, or unto governors, as unto them that are set for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. And when we think about this, in our families, that means parents need to be an example to our children. You see, there's a hierarchy there that God has given us, and that we are an example to our children, and that in our community we are examples to one another, and that's why our founders believed that we don't have a litmus test to determine what denomination somebody is, but somebody should have the love of Christ in their heart. Somebody should have a motivation based on biblical values. As we go on in verse 4, it says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You see, the Bible talks about foolishness and childishness. Childishness is when you don't know any better, and when you do things based on what you know. not based on what you know and what is right. And what I mean by that is a child, if you give a child your car keys and say, go out to the car, he's going to try to stick the keys in there, or he's going to try to open the car, and he may not be very successful, but he may even try to get in and try to drive the car. But see, that's childishness. He doesn't know any better. Or if you tell him to go pour some milk into his cereal when he's a toddler, he's going to dump it all over the place. He's childish. He doesn't know any better. But foolishness means that they know better. They've chosen, though, to do something that they were not supposed to do. So it's saying to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So we don't want the message of Christ to be lost in the messenger and how we present it. So put to silence the foolishness of or the ignorance of foolish men as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, which is evil doing, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, based on what we saw before in Romans chapter 13 and this passage, I can tell you historically that the founders in America, they did not want to declare independence from the king because they recognized that they were under the dominion or the domain of the king. They felt that if they declared independence from the king, that it would be rebellion against God's ordained authority. However, in late 1775, there was a law that was passed in Parliament, and the king signed, called the Prohibitory Act. And that law basically said that the king was no longer our protectorate. It was only then, after a few tries, that the colonists decided to declare independence because they realized they needed to have some sort of dominion over them. And when a king abdicates his responsibility over his people, then the people are left without leadership. And so as we go on here, when it says in verse 16, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, it means that we have liberty. Now, there's something that we need to understand here for a moment. Our liberty is in Christ. Take a look at Psalms 119 for a moment. Psalms 119. And we're going to take a look right around verse 45. I'm going to give the context here, starting in verse 41. It says, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. That's interesting. We get saved according to the word of God, not the word of man. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. You see, if somebody comes against us, against what we know to be a true and holy, he's telling us that God's word provides the answers. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments, for so shall I keep the law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. So it's saying there that when we want to please God, when we want to be a positive example to the world that is based on our love of God, that's our motivation. And so our liberty, when we walk in liberty, there's a couple things to understand. First off, there's a difference between the law and liberty. Remember before I said that in America's founders believed that in order to have freedom, that the hearts of men had to be ruled by the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because, we'll take a look here at John chapter 1, verse 17. John chapter 1, verse 17. It's an interesting verse here because often when I see people who are critical of Christianity, they often quote the Old Testament because they'll pick out a few choice passages here and talk about how God is such an evil God and religion is evil. But if you look at John chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." You see, the law was given by Moses. God told Moses what to write down, and the Bible tells us the law was given so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may become guilty before God. You see, it's like this. We cannot keep the law. There are people today that say, "Oh yeah, we're still keeping the law." Well, based on where you go to school, there's about 734 Old Testament commandments, and basically everything from not carrying food over the threshold to your neighbor's house on the Sabbath, and all kinds of things. And so what the law showed us is that we are not perfect. We are not able to keep God's holiness without having some sort of way of doing that. You see, the Bible tells us that all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, the wages of sin, the Bible tells us that by the law we know what is sin. It's when we do what the law tells us not to do is when we sin. And our penalty for that is death. And we can think of that death in hell or death in the lake of fire. In other words, an eternity without God, an eternity away from the presence of God. And so what we're learning here is that Moses gave us the law, but grace and truth came from Christ. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. It says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Notice that word, dominion. "For ye are not under the law, but under grace." Look at 15. "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." You see, it's saying that when we have trusted Christ as our Savior, and we can do an entire lesson on this, God delivers us from the law, the penalty of the law. You see, if the wages of sin is death, in other words, we break the law, and we've trusted Christ as our Savior, what has really happened? What has really happened? You see, Christ was born as a baby. He grew up to be a man. He never, ever sinned. He never broke the law. Because he never sinned, he didn't have to die. Well, since the Bible says the wages of sin is death, that means he didn't have to die because he didn't sin. But instead, he willingly allowed himself to be wrongfully crucified on the cross to pay our penalty for sin. You see, he didn't have to die. He that knew no sin became sin for us. So he paid for our penalty for sin. He paid our way to be able to receive his righteousness. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, that the moment we trust the gospel of our salvation, we trust what Christ has done on the cross for us, that God gives us his Spirit, which seals us to the day of redemption. It's our earnest or guarantee upon our inheritance. It's that Holy Spirit of God. Remember, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, so it's God living in us. And the moment that we trust Christ as our Savior, he delivers us from the penalty of death. He gives us his Spirit. Now he gives us the ability to walk in newness of life, to be an example to people who don't know Christ, to be somebody who is blameless, as we learn about the qualifications for a pastor or deacon. And blameless means that nobody can really point a finger at them and say, "Hey, this person's really got a problem with anger," or "This person is a drunk," or "This person steals from his boss." No, it means that we have a reputation and we try to become like Christ, only we do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we're not under the law, we're under grace. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Just to break this down a little bit further, this is the words of Jesus himself. Jesus himself is reading from the book of Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So he's talking about that it's through him that he sets free the captives. It's through him that we are set at liberty. And so because of that, we have freedom. So now what do you do with your independence? Now what do you do when you're not under the law? Well, a lot of people say we just have to pray hard. You got to try to live a better life. That's not how it works. You see, what happens is that we have to learn more about Christ. You think about this for a moment. When you meet somebody and you really start to care about them, you want to spend as much time as possible with them. You want to learn all about them. You want to get to know the things that they do, their favorite foods, the things that they're interested in. Well, a lot of people say that they love God or they love Christ or they love the Lord, but how much time do they spend with the Lord? And if you think about it here, what it's telling us in 1 Peter here is that Christ proclaimed liberty, which also means that liberty is not for man. Now that's a very important concept, because if liberty comes from Christ, if freedom comes from Christ, then who on this earth can say that they are the arbitrator or they are the gatekeeper of liberty and independence? It's only through Christ. And that's why even in our own Declaration of Independence and the preamble to the Constitution, it talks about that we are endowed by our Creator with inalienable rights, which means nobody can take it away from you, because those rights come from God. So liberty is not from man. Liberty is from God. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3, 17. It says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." It's talking in context about how Moses had to put a veil over his face when he came down off the mountain, and the Israelites were afraid to look upon his face because they could not see the glory of God because they were so focused on the law. They couldn't handle the liberty and freedom. But it's saying here, "And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And that's a reference to the fact that we are no longer under the law. The other thing that we have to be concerned about, take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It says, "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." Now, in the context of this, it's talking about law-keeping kind of things, dealing with foods and washing of cups and things that were done under the Old Testament law. But it's saying that we don't have that law anymore, so we have to be careful that our liberty does not become a stumbling block to those who are weak. In other words, we shouldn't be doing things that are going to cause other people to stumble. I'll give you a perfect example. Within reason, we can dress any way we want to. But with liberty, we don't have any dress code that is written in law. Instead, the mindset is that I don't want to dress in a way that's going to cause any kind of stumbling to someone else. In Christian circles, we call that deference or modesty. A lot of times, if you ask a Christian what is modesty, they'll start describing the kind of clothing that you would wear. Well, that's not modesty. Modesty is a mindset that says that I'm going to dress in such a way that I don't cause someone else to stumble. And so that's an important thing to understand, that we have to make sure that our liberty does not cause others to stumble. Also, do not use our liberty for evil. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, when it says, "As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God." Using your liberty for evil. In other words, because there may not be a law against it, you know, many times you hear about the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. The letter of the law, there may not be an exact law or ordinance even in government, but the spirit of the law basically says that's not the kind of things you would want to do. Or the government or our elected representatives, listening to people who don't have a biblical mindset, may pass laws that contradict the Word of God. Well, we can see what Peter said in the book of Acts about that, whether we obey God or obey man. Yes, we're supposed to submit ourselves to every ordinance, but that means that we voluntarily put ourselves under the dominion of or the leadership of someone else. That doesn't mean that we break God's word to do that. There's a voluntary placement there. And finally, to understand this, when we talk about how do you declare your independence, declaring your independence means that you need to be responsible. Too often today, people think, well, it's a free country, I can say and do what I want. Well, yes, it is. But you have to ask yourself, what are the consequences of your freedom? How do you declare your independence to the world? Do you declare your independence to the world to show them that you don't have to have a law to control your behaviors? Look at 1 Timothy 1:9 and we'll wrap up here. 1 Timothy 1:9. It says, I'm going to start with 1:8. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. In other words, the law is not for people who are righteous. I would submit unto you, if you look at most prisons today, you don't see them full of God-fearing, Christ-loving people who just love their neighbor and love God as themselves. You don't see that. You don't see prisons full of godly people. Now, it doesn't mean that godly people can't get in trouble once in a while and may end up in prison. For the most part, though, the general prison population does not care about what the law says. That's why the law was made, so that we can have a free society. We can declare our independence, but with that mindset, keeping our thoughts on the fact that how we declare our independence will affect other people. So as believers, we have to ask ourselves this. Do we know for sure if we'd go to heaven today? Or if this was the last day on this earth, if we took our last breath, would we, as Paul said, be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Well, a lot of us have done things wrong. A lot of us have declared our independence in a way that is not godly. But we serve a loving God who offers forgiveness. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, I talked about it a little bit earlier, to know this, that God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you believe that Christ did live that perfect life, and He died on the cross to pay your penalty for sins, then you too can have eternal life, and know that when you take your last breath on this earth, that you too will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. As believers, if we really love God first, as Christ said, that enables us to love our neighbors as ourselves. With that being said, think about it. When you declare your independence, do you do it in a way that honors God and lifts up other people? Or do you do it in a way that demonstrates your selfishness and wickedness? May God bless us and keep us until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.